Didn't do a scripture reading earlier. I'm going to read to you now from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, which says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Stand together or die alone. That is actually a battle cry. And it is one that has proven itself to be accurate again and again and again. As soon as we start breaking off on our own, death awaits, okay? Survival so often depends on people working together and being together. And that is no different than in God's own local church. I just think it appropriate to end this year, this last Sunday morning sermon of 2018, with a praise to God Almighty. We've been singing about. So this is a praise sermon. That's what this is, okay? It's a praise of what I have seen. This is what I personally have seen God do here at Open Door Baptist Church, okay? As I'm praising God for something I've seen him do through you. And so it's not only a praise to God for his work, but this sermon is also a commendation to you who have responded to God's work. What am I praising the Lord for? I praise God today that he provides and offers unity to his local church. He offers it, he provides it, makes it possible. To practice the unity that God provides, that takes work, and Open Door, you have put in the work. Unity is hard. It can be easily lost, but it can be easily regained as well. Well, maybe not easily, but it can be regained. Why is unity so tough? Why is that so hard? Well, because we're talking about relationships here. And relationships take work. They're hard, no matter the relationship. And a local church family is all about relationships. And here's what's interesting. Did you know that the closer the relationship, the harder the work? You wouldn't think so. But that's absolutely the way it works out. You meet somebody for the very first time, and it can be all pleasantries and smiles, right? Get to know that somebody, and it's not always pleasantries and smiles, is it? The more you get to know someone and the closer you grow, the more work it takes to build into that relationship. Now, that work comes with a payoff, but it takes work. That's why when this young couple are in their dating or courting phase, okay, the pupils are shaped like little hearts. You know? He's so handsome. Yeah. The guy can do no wrong, okay? She's just a goddess. And then they get engaged. And this infatuation stage often carries into the engagement. And it's just wonderful. And the balloon is just still up there. And then the honeymoon phase is just, man, it's just like a fresh puff of air into that balloon that is just floating. And sooner or later, that balloon doesn't just land, it pops. And all of a sudden, this relationship takes work. Why? We've gotten really close. The closer you get to somebody, the more you get to know them, the more things you learn. And you know, when you learn things about people, you learn that they have flaws as well as strengths. I didn't see the flaws when we first met, but man, they sure stand out now. Yeah. And relationships take work. Folks, that's true in a church relationship. This takes effort. And this is why having unity and being unified are two different things. Tie two cats' tails together and drape them over the fence. Those cats will be unified, but they will not have unity. They are not working together, and that's the difference. Many a local church is unified, okay? Holding to the same word of God, standing on the same doctrines, all in agreement on their statements of faith. And yet many of these churches are still without unity. Why? Somewhere the work is not being put in. See, to agree on doctrine alone is not enough. It is the basis. You can never have unity if you don't have the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation. Without the foundation, anything you build falls apart immediately. We must stand on the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. The Word of God is that by which we're supposed to lean on and live our lives. We're to lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge God in every way of life. How do you acknowledge God? By what He says. So you have to have the Word. But to agree on doctrine alone won't necessarily result in unity. Unity requires more than doctrinal agreement. Doctrinal agreement is the foundation, and from the foundation, you build. You stop building into a relationship, that relationship fails every time. So what else does unity require? I'm not making this up. This is the Scriptures I'm talking about here. And the first requirement for unity on top of the Word is found in Ephesians. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 if you haven't already. It's in the notes there in your bulletin. But Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see a first requirement for unity in this text. Because unity, being together of the same mind, that's the theme running through these next three texts we'll look at. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. They're a local church, like you. A family of believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ alone to be their Savior. They stand on doctrine. And yet the Apostle Paul is encouraging unity amongst these believers. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That is like a way of saying, man, I just beg you. I'm just begging, pleading with you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. In other words, walk according to what God called you to do when He saved you. He didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve, man. Walk in that way. How? He says, with all loneliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God in the bond of peace. He is pleading with these people to get unified, to be more than just unified, to have unity as a family of believers. What is he saying in all of this? He's saying that unity requires humility. Unity requires humility. You can see that in verse 2. He mentions lowliness. To be lowly simply means to have a low opinion of yourself. Now, that's not the same as the girl who grew up being told by her mom that she's ugly, that she's dumb. She's stupid. And this child grows up being told that her whole life. And she walks out of that home with a very askewed view of herself. Okay? That's different. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about lowly meaning don't have an exaggerated opinion of yourself. One that is self-exalting. One that says, I am God's gift to fill in the blank. Okay? No. Lowly means you first, me last. Okay? Let me get the door for you because I'm putting you before me. That's a lowly attitude. One that comes and says, what can I do to better the person next to me? Not how can I use the person next to me to better myself? This is why there's no politicking in church. There shouldn't be. We got deacons coming up, okay? And we got two guys, incumbents that are eligible to go back on the nomination ballot, all right? Brian and Alan are not walking around saying, vote for Brian DeRoshi. Here, wear this pin. Put this on your hat. You know, they're not doing that. We don't do politicking, okay? The reason those guys are deacons in the first place is because their attitude has always been, you first. You first. See, that's what it is to be lowly. He also says in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. Gentleness is often translated meekness. What it means is to be mild and not rough. It means to have strength that is under control. You see, that takes humility to do that. To be mild when you'd rather be rough means you got to humble yourself. When you'd rather crack skulls, you know, and tear heads and instead you choose a mild approach and control your strength, you've got to swallow some pride to do that. But that's what unity requires, this kind of humility. He also says in verse 2 to be long-suffering, with long-suffering. What this means is to be patient, especially when under personal attack. When you're under personal attack. We are to contend, put up a fight for the faith. We stand on God's word. We preach it, we live it unapologetically. And yeah, we'll fight for it. And we'll fight for the freedom to preach it and live it. Because that's scriptural. But those personal attacks, those personal attacks require us to be patient with people. Because when people personally attack you, you're going to be just as tempted to bring out the big guns as if they were attacking the Word of God. But we're nowhere near the Word of God. See, here, when you're under personal attack, you're going to do this one of two ways. Wonder Woman, she has those really cool bracelets that when they shoot guns at her, you know, she blocks them. She just wards off all the bullets with her bracelets, okay? Superman doesn't do that. Superman just takes it. You know, he just absorbs the bullets. And when someone personally attacks you because they don't like this or they don't like that about you, you're going to be tempted to do it like Wonder Woman. Start defending yourself. Man, just be Superman and just absorb those bullets and patiently, with long suffering, absorb the personal attacks. You're more likely to glorify God when you do that than when you get defensive. People will attack you personally. Okay? I know. Preachers get attacked personally. He preaches too long. Okay? Or he preaches too short. I've been accused of that. That bothers some people. Can you imagine that? Or he uses too many illustrations, or he's too deep, or he's not deep enough. You know, those are personal attacks. Those aren't doctrinal attacks. You're going to find yourself in the face of personal attack. Hey, if you're going to have unity as a church when personal attacks rear their heads now and then, patience, long-suffering. Don't be quick to defend yourself. But then he also says in the last part, he says, bearing with one another, in that last part of verse 2, bearing with one another in love. And that what that just means, man, hang in there with each other and don't give up. Don't write one another off as being useless to the Lord. Hang in there. Bear with one another. Always seeking to see the other person win for Christ. If you're going to see people win for Christ, man, you got to bear with people. You got to do that. I've been on the receiving end of a church family, this church family, that bears with me and hangs in there. I was an assistant pastor before I came here. I served as an assistant pastor when I came here. And then you went ahead and made me your senior pastor, which meant that was my first. Folks, you had to bear with me on some things, didn't you? Okay. Matter of fact, you still have to bear with me. I'm still not done growing. I'm still a sinner, and I sin, and I still blow it, and I still make mistakes. And I know what it's like to have brothers and sisters bear with me and hang in there. Why? Because you've had this desire to say, well, I want to see Dave DeLeon win for the Lord. See, you got to do that with each other. Pastors ought not be writing off people. Pastors always ought to leave the door open and say, man, I'm here to help you win for the Lord. I want to see you win for Christ. That's what you're supposed to do with each other. And then he goes on and says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring, there's the work right there. There's the real work of unity, because endeavoring means to exert yourself when you'd rather give up. That's what it means. To endeavor is to work hard when you'd rather quit. And it has the idea of doing it quickly, getting right in there. Listen, when something fractures your unity with other Christians, the longer you wait to correct that fracture, the harder it will be. It's like if the Hoover Dam, do they still call that the Hoover Dam? I think they still do, right? I've crossed the Hoover Dam a million times. I was born in Vegas, and then we'd go back and forth, Vegas to Phoenix. And it's huge. It's this monstrous, monstrous dam. They used to let you drive across it. They don't do that anymore. It got too much traffic. and a dam that big, the concrete in the center of the dam takes something like, me and Dusty learned this one time, takes something like 80 to 100 years to cure. That concrete's still curing. And there was so much traffic, they didn't want any more weight on that dam, so they rerouted a way around it. But can you imagine if that dam somewhere towards the bottom started to spring a leak? And the Army Corps of Engineers said, yeah, let's put that on the budget for 2020 and see if we can get to that by then. Okay? No, you wouldn't do that. You get right on it because right now is the easiest time to fix it. And as soon as something fractures between you and somebody else or you and your church and you avoid the issue, it's like letting a leak just keep building and building. Pretty soon it becomes a monster of a leak. And then you have a real problem and the dam breaks. There's no unity in that. Unity comes when you put the hard work in today. And all of this, lowliness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, endeavoring to achieve that unity, this takes humility, folks. If pride reigns, unity can't exist. Why? Because some things just don't mix. Like cats and baptism. They don't mix. Try it. Unity and pride don't mix. But unity and humility, man, they go together beautifully. So praise God. I have seen this kind of humility at Open Door Baptist Church in an abundance in recent years. I heard one woman say of her church one time, I heard her say, boy, in our church, if something can be taken wrong, it is. Everyone takes everything wrong. People are always offended at my church. And you know, her church doesn't have unity. Around here, I've seen so many examples of you first, not me. Okay. I see Christ in you because he is a perfect example of humility. What else does unity require? Well, flip ahead to another, or keep going to the book of Philippians. It's just a few pages forward in the Bible, Philippians chapter 4. We're in Ephesians 4. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Take a look at verses 2 and 3. Again, Paul's writing to another church. This is the local church in Philippi. And he's writing to the church. And here he mentions a couple of its members. Two ladies in the church. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche. That's their names. Okay? It's Greek names. He says in verse 2 of chapter 4, I implore, there's that word again, the idea of beseech, I beg. Okay? I beg Euodia and I beg Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. He's telling these ladies, I'm begging you, have some unity. You've lost it. Something was going on. We're not sure what. They got into some kind of spat maybe. Paul doesn't get into that. It doesn't matter. This is not the issue. See, unity can be lost even among those who are faithful servants because he says in verse 3, he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He says, these women are saved and they worked with other saved people. They labored. They worked hard. Doctrine is not their issue. That's not the issue. That's why Paul doesn't address what the problem is. That's irrelevant. Problem is they've let something get in between them and break their unity in spite of the fact they stand on the same word of God. Despite the fact that they are unified in doctrine, they do not have unity with each other. See, this is where most Christians, I think, grow diverse and break up their unity. As rarely is it over doctrine. What Paul is saying, he's saying, sisters, get back to where you were once when you had unity. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where your minds are the same. Don't let a personal dispute destroy you. But then notice what he said in verse 3. He said, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women. I believe Paul's speaking to the whole church when he says, help these women. Get their unity back. Okay? Help them. And that's the second requirement for unity in a local church like ours. Unity requires help. We can't do this alone. We have to help each other. And that's what he told them to do with these ladies. Why is this so important? Because in these situations where there is a personal dispute between believers, human nature tends to make the rest of the church take sides. And if that happens, unity is not only lost between the two individuals, it'll be lost between the whole church. Like the Moses part in the Red Sea, man, the church will just divide over something that is eternally inconsequential. Doesn't matter. Right? Instead of taking sides, do what Paul commands, help them. Get in there and say, you got a dispute? Let's get past this. Get to where you were. The motivation behind this kind of help is either to restore that which was lost, okay, his unity was lost, or to see a brother or sister, as the case may be, grow through some area in life that he or she needs to grow in. I'm going to help you to get through this. Rather than write you off, I'm going to help you. I want to see you win. You know, it's just easy to judge another Christian when you find him or her to be wrong and say, you're wrong, you should be ashamed of yourself, I'm done. That's easy, but that's human nature to do that. It's divine nature, the new creature, that says, this is going to take effort, and I'm going to be very uncomfortable doing so, but I'm going to do what I can to help my brother or sister in their error. Okay? It's effort to do that. It is, after all, however, why God created the local church in the first place. Edify or build up the saints, build up Christians. We all have the role of building up each other. You know, praise God, I have seen a lot of this help take place at Open Door in the last few years. Just as Christ came alongside every one of us, so I see many of you coming alongside each other. All for the sake of helping, restoring. See, when this is lost, Christians attack each other. And this happens. And there's churches that lose their unity fast. Praise God for his offer of unity, and I commend you for making the most of it. And then one more requirement. This is, again, on top of the word, the foundation of God's word that we have, there's one more requirement for unity. And this is found in the book of 1 Peter. You're going to have to keep going forward several books, past the book of James, past the book of Hebrews, then the book of James, and then 1 Peter. Let's look at chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This time, instead of the Apostle Paul, it's the Apostle Peter writing to yet another group of believers. This was actually not one local church. This was a circulating letter in which he wrote, and it was meant to go from church to church to church to church to church. And so he wrote this to a bunch of believers in their church families. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, finally, all of you in your church, all of you, be of one mind. There it is again. Have unity. How so? He says, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Those are active imperatives. Every one of those. An imperative is a command. He's saying, do this. Do this. What do each of those words mean? The imperative or the command of compassion. Have compassion. It just means having a feeling of either sympathy or empathy, as the case may be. What's the difference, you ask? Well, sympathy is when you can relate to what somebody's going through because you've been there. Empathy is when you actually haven't been there, but man, you care anyway. You know what it's like to fight cancer. So when your sister gets bad news from the doctor, man, you can sympathize. Or maybe you've never fought cancer in your life. But boy, you're going to come alongside your sister anyway and be there for her and pray for her and with her. That's compassion, see? Feelings of sympathy or empathy. He says love. He says love as brothers. The idea is brethren, brothers and sisters. You know, there's two main words in the Greek language of the New Testament that are translated love. The most common word is agape. It's a love of action, regardless of how you feel, okay? You know, I didn't always feel real good about my boys when they were small and getting into trouble. But I sought to do what was in their best interest. That's a love of action, not a love of feeling. The other word is not pronounced agape, it's pronounced phileo, and it is the love of feeling, that tender feeling that you have for somebody. Guess which word this is? The word agape is used more often than phileo, but in this case, Peter is commanding us to have a phileo love for one another. Have that feeling of love. The word is actually philadelphos. Sounds like Philadelphia, doesn't it? That's because the word Philadelphia means it's the city of brotherly love. Well, you say, how can I do that? I can't necessarily control how I feel. Yeah, but you can do things. You can take action that will influence your feelings. You know, praying for your brothers and sisters develops this kind of love for them. Praying with your brothers and sisters develops this kind of love. You want to have feelings of sympathy or empathy for somebody? Start praying with them or for them. He also says to be tender-hearted. That's a command. Be tender-hearted. This is just the idea, so more of a general term. It's just the idea of feeling for people. It means that, man, when he hurts, you hurt. When you're tender-hearted, when he is lifted up, you are lifted up. Boy, I've seen this happen a lot around here. Remember when John stood up here and told us that a son that he thought was killed in Vietnam, got separated when he was serving over at Vietnam, and thought, you know, this child's dead, is what he was told. Thought that his whole life until this year. Found out that little boy did not die and is alive and well and has a family in California. Remember when John shared all that? And in fact, Mike just had another baby, number 6. John's all of a sudden got a son and a whole bunch of grandchildren. Okay? And he just was just praising God. You know? And do you remember how you felt? I do, because I just heard so many people. Isn't that just wonderful? Can you believe that about John? I heard that over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because we have a tender-hearted church and people laugh when each other laughs. And we cry when each other cries. That's what it is to be tender-hearted. And he also says, be courteous. He says, be courteous. That's another imperative, a command. And that just means what it means. It means to be warm, friendly, kind. For some, this takes more effort than others. But for everybody, this takes work at some point. At some point, it's going to be a hard choice for you to show kindness. I guarantee you. Probably when you're under personal attack. Right? But this is the command. All of this to say what? Compassion, love, tender-hearted, to be courteous. All of this means unity requires heart. This takes heart, man. You got to put your heart into this. You got to put your heart into your relationships with people. And again, for some, that is really hard. More so than others. Listen, if for you, Christian living is purely academic, what do I mean by that? Christian living is purely academic. That is, Christian living is purely doctrinal, theological studies, the deep nuances of Scripture, the harder to grasp insights, debates over very fine theological points. Studying the Greek and the Hebrew. And that is for you what Christian living is all about. That's why Christ saved you, just so you could do that. Okay? If for you, Christian living is purely academic, sooner or later, you will, without trying, divide yourself from your church family. You will do that. I'm yet to see the exception. Why? Because you'll be serving Christ with no heart for people. See, everything in 1 Peter 3:8 is about having a heart for others. And academic Christian living only means relationships take a backseat to intellect. Every professing Christian I have ever met who lived for academics only, sooner or later divided him or herself from God's people in some way. Everyone without exception. I have seen them come to this point. And they divided themselves, and there's no need for division. Absolutely none. None at all. Whereas a heart for people takes intellect and Bible understanding and it applies it to relationships. And that's where the work is. If you think The hard work of Christian living is only in Bible study and understanding the word. Oh, that is hard. It does take hard work. Absolutely. But if that's what you think it all is, sometimes the hard work of Bible study pales in comparison to the hard work of relationships and applying the word of God to people. It pales. If you're not willing to put the what you understand about the word of God into people, then Christian living is just academic for you, and your relationship with people will diminish. Why? There's no unity. But when you put the work into people, man, unity just grows. I mean, I praise God. I have seen a lot of heart at Open Door Baptist Church. No wonder this church is experiencing unity. I've seen so many of you who grasp the word. You have an understanding, some with a real deep understanding of the word. And then you live the word and how you treat each other. That's what produces unity. You see, when problems occur or issues arise at Open Door, what I'm seeing is an attitude of, let's resolve this. Let's fix this. I'll give you a case in point. Last Sunday, we had a problem. It was our cantata Sunday morning service. We had a Christmas cantata. Visitors come in galore. We also had, it wasn't a nice storm, but boy, we sure had glare ice in the parking lot, and we were caught without any salt at all. Okay. Now, I know of some churches, and I'm thinking of this one that this woman said, boy, everybody gets offended around here, and other churches, where when something like that happens, heads got to roll. Somebody's got to be blamed. Somebody's, pastor, you need to deal with this. You need to confront whoever. You know, nastiness. I know churches that do that. I didn't see that here. Here's what your deacons did immediately. Your deacon said, we have a problem because we don't have a plan. So this is what we're going to do to fix this. That's what the first deacons in Acts chapter 6 did. They met a church problem, and they said, this is what we're going to do to resolve it. They did. And the first church of Jerusalem continued to grow in unity. That's just one example. You have deacons who say, well, we got a problem. Heads don't got to roll. We got to see what we can to resolve the problem and then keep going forward. No wonder the deacons are such a unified team. No wonder the church is such a unified team, because that's just one example I've seen of many in recent years around here. Just one after another saying, let's resolve this. Let's glory to God. Do it His way. And then go forward. And this happens over and over and over and over again. So, yes, I am praising God today and reflecting on 2018 because I see Christ in you. And God made that possible. We're saved today. If you're saved, if you've trusted in Christ who died for you, rose for you, lives for you, because without that, you'd be expected to pay for your own sin, for your own wrongdoings, and you'll be paying for eternity in hell. Christ made it possible for you to go to heaven because He paid it for you on the cross. You have only to accept that payment by faith. If you trust in Christ as your Savior, as the only way to be saved from hell, from your own sin, and go to heaven, if you trust Him, Scripture says you are born again. You are saved. Those of us who know the Lord for sure, that we are saved, we just heard two ladies give testimony of that today, we're saved because Jesus Christ was humble when He came to this earth in such a lowly way. He didn't have to do that. We're saved because He helped. That's an understatement, isn't it? He helped when He died for our sins and did what we can never do for ourselves. Boy, that's a lot of help, isn't it? That we might live in His grace. And Christ demonstrates, boy, He has heart for us, doesn't He? To save us, but not only that, to hang in there with us, that we might grow. You know, we as Christians are sometimes real brats. And He hangs in there. He hangs in there. I should have been written off many times. I got saved December 7th of 1984. You think in 30, how many years is that? 34 years? That amount of time? I haven't been a brat from time to time? Probably most of the time. He hangs in there. He has heart for His people that we might grow. Well, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is humble, He's helped, He has heart, He has created a unity. In light of that, how dare we let personal preferences fracture the unity of this local church? We shouldn't. And I praise God that we haven't. In recent years, we haven't been. So let's not start now, huh? So because this has been a wonderful conclusion to this year, what that means is unity is going to be a fantastic start to the next year. May the Lord come before it's over. Father, we praise you again. We just praise you, glorify you, give you the glory and the credit for what you provided for us. And even using these resources, even meeting these requirements is not by our power, it's by yours. Praise you for that too. Father, I thank you that I see your Son in my friends, my brothers and sisters here at Open Door Baptist Church. We do prove that we are still sinners and we are not perfect. We don't know everything. And yet, we stand on your perfect word and we endeavor to practice your perfect word. And we serve a perfect God, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we praise today. May we continue in unity until your Son comes home to take us back. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Paul, come and lead us in chorus. What is it? 148.